explain some more to the opponent how you upon us weak and sinful in both worlds forever and ever. I mean, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, by whose glory the heaven and the earth are filled, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who has come and is to come in the name of the Lord, glory be to him in the highest. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty, holy art thou, immortal, O thou, who art resurrected for us, have mercy on us. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty, holy art thou, immortal, O thou, who was resurrected for us, have mercy on us. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty, holy art thou, immortal, O thou, who was resurrected for us, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy upon us, Lord, be kind and have mercy, Lord, accept our service and our prayers, have mercy on us. Glory be to you, O God, glory be to your Creator, glory be to your Christ, the King, who has compassion on his sinful servants. Barakamore, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts and sins, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Peace be with you, Mary, full of grace, our Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Virgin Saint Mary, O Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at all times, and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and always and forever and ever. Amen. Illumine our hearts, O Master, who loves mankind. You who fill us with pure light of your divine knowledge, have mercy upon us. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of your gospel. Implant in us the fear of your blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires we may enter with you in a spiritual manner of living, both through our thoughts and through our deeds which are pleasing unto you. For you are the light of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto you we ascribe glory, together with the Father who is from everlasting and with thy all holy, good and life-giving Spirit, now and ever unto ages of ages. Amen. A very warm good evening to all of you. Hope and pray all of you are doing well. C.C. George Eston had a funeral at his parish, and that is the reason why I am back on this call. Unfortunately, he has to bear with me twice a week this week. We finished our reading yesterday at verse 16. And today we will continue from 16 till whatever time allows us to continue. Do we have Andy to read the verses?
Hello.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, all right. Yeah, okay, yes.
16. 16, the Holy Spirit has come. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit to all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy.
That
I will show one day things.
That should be good, 16 to 18. We just read verses 16 to 18. We finished 16 yesterday, where St. Peter stands up and says, what has just happened is something that has been written earlier. The prophets have spoken about this, and we learned that the knowledge of the scriptures is so very important in defending what happens in our spiritual life, what happens in our church, and what happens around us. Knowledge of the scriptures is very important in defending our faith and living our lives on that faith handed down to us by the fathers and mothers of the church. Verse 17, as we just read, we will learn a few words today and what it means. Verse 17 begins by saying, "In and it shall come to pass in the last days." what is the last days? The Greek word for the end of time or the last days is eschaton. And the whole study of the last days in the theological field is called as eschatology, the study of the end times. When St. Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, you know, he... Hello?
Yes.
Yes, sir, we can hear you. Hello, sir. Are you online? I'm okay, sir. Hello.
Hello. Yes, I'm on.
I think I've been more disconnected. Yeah.
Sorry, I got disconnected from the call. We are studying verse 17, the understanding of the last days. As I said, the last days or the end times in Greek is called as eschaton, which means the end. And when St. Peter quotes from the book of Joel or the prophecy of Joel the prophet, he declares that the listeners who were listening to his sermon were a part of the end times, where we have all entered into the waiting period of the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ is not as he came in the first time, where he came to bear the cross for us, to save us by his cross, by his death, and by his passion and resurrection. But the second coming will be such that he will come to judge both the living and the departed. And all of us, including us and the listeners who were listening to this sermon 2,000 years ago, were a part and are a part of the end time. We do not know when is the day that Christ will come, but we wait for that day. We are anxious to be one with Christ, and we wait for that day with fear, with trembling, and also with a lot of joy, because we are in the hope that God will unite us to Him without taking into consideration our sins, but taking into consideration His mercy, and that should be, that is what all of our prayers point towards, that we shall enter into the glory of the saints, enter into the glory of God on the day when He judges us. And so, St. Peter quotes from the prophet Joel that whatever is happening as a sign of the end of times. And what happens at the end of the times, he further explains, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The pouring of the spirit, or the acquisition of the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament times, came only to select people. Only some select people, like some kings, some prophets, some priests, received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But here in the book of Joel, God says, but in the end times, the Spirit of God will be more generous, and God will come upon all kinds of people without the distinction of gender, without the distinction of social status, without the distinction of education, age, and it even says that even the Gentiles will receive the Holy Spirit. So that is what pouring out my spirit on all flesh and the end times means. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Prophecy and prophets was more of a thing which was meant for people who were of age, especially in the Old Testament times. But in the end times, God says that sons and daughters, meaning the young ones, shall prophesy. Let's spend a few moments to understand what prophecy is all about. Oftentimes we think that prophecy is trying to understand what happens, you know, in the near future. What happens to us, what happens to things around us, people around us.
This is what we think prophecy is all about. All of the prophecies of the prophets in the Old Testament, if you sit down and read the book of the prophets, major and minor prophets, all of the prophecy of the prophets were aimed at the bride of Yahweh. Once again, all of the prophecy of the prophets were aimed at the bride of Yahweh, which is Israel. Israel is always called by God as his bride. I'm sorry, if somebody is not muting their phone, can you please mute your phone? Thank you. All of the prophecy of the prophets were aimed at the bride of Yahweh, which is Israel. And telling about future events, about the rise and doom of Israel, the social injustice and its consequence, how Israel can find its cure of idolatry. This is what all of the prophets proclaimed. None of them speak about small matters. None of them spoke about little things. The prophecy was always about the rise and doom of Israel, the problems of Israel, what would happen if Israel continued in this same way, the vision of the heavens. These were the things that the prophets spoke about, not what we think in our heads, the forecasting of immediate future events. Of course, saintly people know a little bit about the future, and that is also a spiritual gift. But the prophecies which include immediate future events and stuff like that can also be used by people who are not Christians. Some people have the gift who can look into the future and tell things. People who do palmistry, people who do astrology, all of them to a certain extent, through some kind of methodology, can tell you a little bit about future events. So our focus when we say the word prophecy, when we understand the word prophecy, is not that kind of an understanding. Prophecy in the scriptures are all aimed. The goal of prophecy in the Old and the New Testament are aimed at Jesus Christ. The bigger picture, not the small little things, not the trivial things, what would happen in the near future with events and places. No, that's not what prophecy means. Prophecy is all about, once again, the rise and doom of Israel, the healing of Israel, the social injustice, the problems of spiritual idolatry in Israel, how foreign people, foreign kingdoms would overcome Israel, how they would live in captivity, how they would come out of captivity. These are some of the examples of prophecies that we see in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament as well. So that is how we understand the word prophecy. Now, if you look at the next verse, or the same verse, 17, the next line, it says, "Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Once again, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams, dream dreams. The word vision. Vision is what gives purpose and meaning to the future. Working with a lot of young people, working with a lot of people who have been born and raised in this country, born and raised back in India, a lot of times what they miss to see, and I don't want to blame it on the kids or the younger generation, I would like to blame it on myself. What I miss to see most of the times is a vision that our young people should have in their lives, our children should have in their lives. Sometimes I miss to see that they have a vision in their lives. Sometimes we ourselves, not just the young ones, no matter what age group you belong to, what is the vision we have for ourselves? Vision is what gives purpose and meaning to our future, to our existence. If we don't have a vision, if we don't have something to look forward to, life becomes pretty annoying. Life becomes irritating. Life becomes purposeless. So the young ones will see vision. visions were something that in the Old Testament was taught about as the old people would have visions. Those who were really spiritual would have visions. Those who lived in caves and those who were monastics would have visions. This is what we have an idea of the word vision. But God, through the prophet Joel, says that during the end times, the young ones shall see visions. That means the young ones shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, which gives them a vision which will further give them purpose and meaning to their life. When young ones, or for that matter anyone, if we do not have a vision for life, we perish. Isaiah saw the vision of heaven. If you read Isaiah chapter 6, we see how Isaiah sees the vision of the heaven. He sees the seraphim. He sees the vision of how worship is done in the heavens. He sees the prefiguration of the liturgy, the kurbano, when the angel puts the fiery coal on his tongue. This is what should encompass in our vision. Where is our life going? Do we have a vision about heaven? Do we have a vision about prayer? Do we have a vision about things that are not just earthly? Do we have a vision beyond making money? Do we have a vision beyond, you know, getting established on this earth? Do we have a vision for ourselves? Do we have a vision for our spiritual life? Visions are achieved and fulfilled through missions. So vision and mission go through are very important to each other. That is the reason why you will see that a lot of corporate companies and industries always have visions and missions. There is a vision statement and there is a mission statement. A vision is the larger picture, and the mission is the smaller steps we take to achieve the vision, the greater picture. So it's not just the vision that's important. You should have missions as well. The church should have a vision for its existence on this earth. The parish should have a vision for why it exists wherever it exists. A priest should have a vision of his ministry. A layman who goes to the church should have a vision of why he is going to church. That's the bigger picture, vision. How are we going to achieve that vision is how we manage our missions. So missions are important as well. If you don't work, if you don't take the smaller steps towards the greater fulfillment of the vision, then the vision fails. So this is the reason why the vision is given to the young men. In the end times, your young men shall see visions. The young men will be purposeful. The young men will be meaningful to their existence. Let's come to the next line where God says to the prophet Joel, in the end times or in the last days, your old men shall dream dreams. When I talk to a lot of older people, as people advance in their age, I've always seen a lot of the older folks come and tell me, "Achcha, raatril oranganum pattunilla. I'm not able to sleep. At night, the sleep patterns get disturbed. The whole rhythm of sleeping and waking up on a good time is all getting messed up. So usually, old men and women don't get to sleep properly, is what I understand in these days. And so, how will old men see dreams? That is one thing. I think that's what happens in the older generations as well. As people get older, there are no dreams in their lives. They slowly begin to realize that the world is whatever it is. There is a hopelessness that creeps as we get older. There is the weakness of the body and there is the weakness of the mind sometimes. I'm not talking of everyone. At least a good majority of the older folks go through this experience, where as they get older, they feel that there is nothing much left in life anymore. They have lived their life, their children are grown up, they have got married, they all have their children, they all have their life, and an old apachin and an old amachi or an old uncle or an old auntie are somewhere in their houses all by themselves waiting to die, waiting to say goodbye to this world, which is a sign of hopelessness, which is a sign of getting tired. There are no dreams anymore. Usually dreams are dreamt by young people. They want to find a spouse, they want to get married, they want to have children, they want to have a better job, they want to make a lot of money. These are dreams that young people have. So if you look at the scripture, in the prophecy of Joel, the prophet Joel, we see that visions are given to young men and dreams are given to older folks, which means we should not give up on dreams, no matter how old we are. The scripture is clear about what the young ones should have. The young ones should have visions. As the young ones don't have vision, the future gets very blurry. But the old men and women should have dreams. You should not let go of hope. You should not let go of consolation which comes from God. Dreams are those things that keeps us moving. Dreams are those things that give meaning to our life as well. If you read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 30 and 31. Isaiah chapter 40, 28 to 31. I'll quickly read it, 28, 30, and 31. Have you not heard? Have you not known? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint, nor does he grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Verse 30, even the young ones shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. Here in Isaiah, we read that the young ones will faint, the young ones will get tired, the young ones will get exhausted. And in verse 31 it says, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. This is very much related to what we are reading right now of the old ones having dreams, the old men and women having dreams. It is the older folks who wait on the Lord. It is more than the young ones. It is the older ones who have the wisdom to count on God, to depend on God. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, now says, if you wait on the Lord, you will never grow weary. You will never faint. Your youth shall be renewed. And this is something that we need to keep in our minds at all times. Dreams is what keeps us moving and not losing hope. Joseph had his dream in Genesis 37, 5 to 9. We see the gift of dreams given to Jacob when he's running away from his brother in Genesis chapter 28 and 46. We see God giving dreams to Pharaoh in the book of Genesis, verses 41, chapter 41. And we also see God giving dreams to King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. So dreams are a way we get communicated, we get connected to a lot of things around us. The next line we read, so in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So, no one can claim that the Holy Spirit comes to them because they are educated. No one can claim that the Holy Spirit is given only to those who are in a good social status. No. God, through the prophet Joel, reminds us here, and St. Peter reminds his listeners that the Holy Spirit will come to anyone as long as they are grounded, as long as they are founded on prayer, humility, and a thirst for God. So the qualifications for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us in the language of the fathers. Once again, the qualifications for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us is not our education, is not our social status, it's not anything, but the qualification is prayer, humility, and a thirst for God. When we have these three things in us, prayer comes from faith, faith brings for more prayer. Prayer will come only when we are humble. And both of these things should bring forth a certain thirst for God in our lives. You will be given what you thirst for. You will be filled with what we thirst for. So we need to thirst more for God, not for the things of this world. So if one is based, if one is founded on, if we build our lives on the foundations of prayer, humility, and the thirst for God, no matter who we are, whether we are servants, whether we are janitors, whether we are blue-collared workers, or whether we are doctors or engineers, whether we are small children, or whether we are young people or older folks, it doesn't matter. The Spirit of God will come upon anyone as long as we have prayer, humility, and thirst for God. So we just understood verses 17 through 18. We learned what last days means. We learned what pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh means. We tried to understand a little bit of the word prophecy. We tried to understand the word vision and how the young ones should have vision. And we tried to understand how the older folks should have dreams. No matter what the age is, we should still have dreams. And then we also, by the end of that verse, we read that the qualification for us to become the habitation of the Holy Spirit are prayer, humility, and a thirst for God, which leads us to love. When we have these things, we become, no matter who we are, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's read verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21.
I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Thank you, Andy. We just read verses 19 through 21. Now let's look at each of these words very quickly. Wonders in heaven. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath. Wonders in heaven. St. John Chrysostom and Venerable Bede, B-E-D-E, these are fathers of the church, they say that the wonders in heaven means the wonders in heaven and the signs on earth. Both point to Jesus Christ. The best example that the fathers use is when the star came up to lead the wise men to Bethlehem. These wise men from different parts of the world, of different age groups, they saw the star and they were guided to the place where Jesus Christ was born, into Bethlehem. And the fathers of the church say that this is the wonder in the heaven, the wonders in the heaven. The star that leads the wise men to Christ is understood as the wonders in heaven. Whatever happens at the end times, as we read in the book of Revelation, is also understood as the wonders in heaven. If we read the book of Revelation, the first few, the initial chapters, we see all kinds of things happening in heaven. There are different angels who open different scrolls. There are different seals, and when they open these scrolls and seals, all kinds of things happen in the heaven and also on earth. So we read about this in the book of Revelation as well. And beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So we read things like this in the book of Joel, and then we read it in the Acts of the Apostles, where Peter, St. Peter uses this to quote Joel, and then we read it in the book of Revelation, the same thing. And you see that these are all signs of the end of times. So that is, again, the wonder in heaven. Coming back, the signs on earth. If you read the Gospel of St. John, St. John is very different when he writes his Gospel. That is the reason why the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these three Gospels are called synoptic. Synoptic, to be used, they see Jesus Christ and his life almost in the same way. Optic means to see. The Greek, that's the Greek word, optic, optos, to see. Syn, S-Y-N, synergia, or synchronize, that is where we get all these words from. Synoptic. Synoptic means we see them as similar, we see them through the same eyes. But St. John's Gospel is very distinct. He doesn't write all the miracles. In fact, he doesn't use the word miracle in his Gospel. Whatever Jesus does that we call as miracles of Christ, St. John uses the word signs, S-I-G-N-S, signs. So he only documents seven signs. He also documents Jesus Christ saying, calling himself the seven great I ams, like I am the way, I am the truth, I am the resurrection, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the shepherd, all these different I ams. So St. John is the only one who uses the number seven to write down the titles of Christ to the great I ams, and then he also uses the word signs to denote the word miracle, or to understand the word miracle as the synoptic gospels write it. St. John doesn't write or use the word miracles. He says the signs Jesus Christ did. So when we understand signs on earth, Christ is the greatest sign given to earth and those who dwell on this planet. Jesus Christ is the greatest sign. Other than him, there is no greater sign. So in the last days, you will see wonders in heaven and signs on earth. Both of them point towards Jesus Christ. The fathers of the church also talk about it in the same way. The wonders in heaven and the signs on earth are both a pointing finger towards Jesus Christ. So with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we have entered into the end times. That is why we say that Jesus Christ was born, or the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ was born in the fullness of time. Kalathinte thigavilana Kartavu Thambran ee lokathilekku vannathum janichathokke. In the fullness of time. The next line, or the next, in verse 19, we read, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Blood, fire, and smoke are all pointing towards the idea that in the end times there will be wars, there will be disasters, there will be bitter events, and all these things point that where we live is soon going to be completed, soon going to be judged. The earth that we live on is soon going to be judged by the judge who judges everything, living and the departed. And the wars, the disasters, the bitter events that we see around us are all pointing towards the temporal nature of this world that we live in. Coming back, verses 20, the sun shall turn, the sun shall be dark, and the moon shall turn into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. The sun to darkness and the moon into the color red. It's called as blood moon. We already saw this, or St. Luke has already seen this. especially when we get out of Holy Week, we see that during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the sun was turned into darkness. So the sun hid itself so that it may not see the nakedness of its creator on the cross. And so there was darkness on the earth during the daytime. So things like the turning of the sun into darkness and the moon becoming into the color of red or blood moon, all these things we have already gone through, and the world has seen this at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Fathers like St. John Chrysostom also mentioned that the understanding of the word sun turning into darkness is that the church is called as the light of Christ. We call church all kinds of different titles. We call the church as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, our mother. There are so many titles that we have for the church. In the wisdom of the fathers, they also call the church as the light of Christ. During the end times, the church, even those who were excellent in their lives, those who were considered holy in their lives, will lose the radiance from their lives. During the end times, even the holy ones shall become corrupt. During the end times, even those who are supposed to give light will have no light in them. So the fathers of the church also try to interpret the turning of the sun into darkness in this way, where those who are supposed to be holy have lost their holiness. Those places which and those people who are supposed to give us peace fail to give us peace. And we see this time and again in our day and age as well, where places and people that we look onto for some kind of support, some kind of light and peace, usually end up breaking our hearts, giving us the experience of darkness once in a while. So these are all, in the wisdom of the fathers, these are all interpretations of what it means when we read the sun turning into darkness. Of course, there's a geographical, a physical aspect to all these things, and there is also a theological interpretation to all these words as well. And the last line in this section, whoever calls, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Invocation of the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord. Biblically, there is an understanding that when you know the name of a certain person, you have a certain power over that person. If you understand the name of a certain man or a woman, you have a certain unity with that person, a certain power over that person. Name was linked with the being of the person. One thing that we always need to understand, especially when we have our grandchildren and when we have our children who are about to, have their next generation, and they are about to name their children, we have to make sure that they name their children with good names. Because biblically, name is something that is linked with our being. This is the reason why when somebody is ordained, if he has multiple names, he's ordained only in his baptismal name. If somebody is passing away or any place, or if somebody is getting baptized, we always baptize that baby in a Christian name, because name has a direct link, a direct connection with the very being of ourselves, with who we are. So we have to always make sure that we name our children and grandchildren properly, and in a very prayerful and theological manner. In the Old Testament, this is the reason why God would not disclose his name to Moses. Moses on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb asks God, what is your name? If I go down and I talk to Pharaoh and I talk to the people of Israel and they ask me, who sent you here? What do I say? What is your name? And God tells him, I am who I am. The translation, I am who I am, is not very precise. The meaning of the Hebrew words mean, I am the existing one. That is what it means. I am the existing one. I am who I am is a very, partial or incomplete translation. I am the existing one is what God tells Moses. I am the one who exists. That itself is not some kind of a name. So God does not reveal his name completely to Moses because biblically, to know the name of the person has some power over the person. We kind of understand the person. We know the person, and God is beyond all human knowledge. That is why God does not disclose his name to Moses in one go. In the New Testament, Jesus explicitly gives us God's name, Father. He tells us to call God. In the Old Testament, there are so many different names for God. Yahweh, Elohim, we'll be learning about these things. In fact, the very name Joel, Yoel, comes from the combination of these two words, Yah and Elohim. Yahweh and Elohim. We are learning, St. Peter is talking from the book of Joel, quoting the prophet Joel. The word Joel means Joel or Yoel. The name comes from the combination or the coming together of the Hebrew words Yahweh and Elohim. Yah Elohim or Yahweh Elohim, which simply means the Yahweh is God, Yahweh is Lord. This is what St. Thomas says when he sees the risen Christ, my Lord and my God, and Egartau and the Devo. All these things mean Yah Elohim or Yahweh Elohim. So in the Old Testament times, there were different names that God was known by. Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, Rapha, whatever people experience, they name good things that they experience, and even bitter things that they experience, they named it as the names of God. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ explicitly teaches his disciples, teaches all of us how to address God. And that is the reason why when he teaches us the prayer, he teaches us to call God as our Father, Abba. That is how we call God. That is how Jesus called, addressed his Father. And we address our Father. We say, Abba, Father. And he also tells us to use the name in prayer. Jesus gives us, to use his name in prayer. Jesus gives us access to the Godhead through the name, the Godhead of God the Father. Jesus told his apostles that they hadn't really used his name in prayer enough until now. If you read the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16, verse 23, once again, St. John, chapter 16, verse 23, you have not asked anything in my name until now. And that means the name of Jesus. So ask in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. St. John chapter 16, verse 23. So Jesus Christ teaches us to use his name, because when you know the name, you know the person. We know Jesus Christ. We have a relationship. We have a connection to him. And this is exactly what we do when we say the Jesus Prayer. You know, the Catholic Church, I see a lot of people who put rosaries in their car, Catholic rosaries in their car. There's nothing wrong with it. But we, used to understand the history. Even before the church or the Catholic Church started using the rosary, the Orthodox Church had the beautiful tradition of the prayer rope. The prayer rope was used by the saints of the church. The prayer rope was used by, say, Abba Anthony, St. Makarios, and all these fathers of the church. They didn't use the rosary. They didn't say 10 Hail Marys and 1 Our Father. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not condemning it or anything of that sort. But the Orthodox Church has a very beautiful name, which is very scriptural. We invoke the name of the Lord in our prayers through the Jesus Prayer. And we also fulfill what St. Paul talks in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Pray unceasingly. Toda de nirtada prarthikyanulla oru veliya commandment nammal idu vazhi sadhikkunnundu. To use the prayer robe and to say the name of Jesus throughout the day. And so the Jesus Prayer is simply, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And, if you talk to your spiritual father, he'll tell you how many times you should say this, how many times you have to keep saying this. You can use this while, you're washing clothes, you're your you know, doing your dishes, ironing the clothes, or doing work around the house, or driving, or you know, you have some free time during your lunch when you're at work, you can use this prayer, invoking the name of the Lord. And as we read in Acts and in the book of Joel, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Basically, we fulfill the suggestion, the spiritual teaching given by Saint Peter when he says, "And in the last days, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Yeah, so we have to constantly remember the name of the Lord. This is the reason why all of our prayers start with, we usually say the opening lines of our prayers in Malayalam in a wrong way, including us clergy, we sometimes say it wrong. The initial line of the prayer is Pidavinum Putranum Parishuddha Ruhaikim Stuti Ennadalla. We never say glory be to the Father, Son and Holy Spirit as the beginning lines of our kalma. The initial lines are, but in Syriac it says Bashem Abo Obro. Bashem means in the name. In the name of the Father, Pidavum, Putranum, Parishuddha Ruhayumaya, Satya Ega Deva Tirunamatina Tanikistuti. In the name of the Lord. So all these things are very important when we look at the scriptures and how we do things in our spiritual lives. We all begin our prayers by invoking the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, especially when we use the Jesus prayer. So in the last days, when you see wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, when you see blood and fire and vapor of smoke, when you see the sun turning into darkness, when the moon becomes red as blood before the coming of the awesome and great day of the Lord, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ or the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shall be saved. And this is what 19 to 20 is all about, 21 is all about. Now let's read verses 22 to 25.
Men of Israel, hear this word. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs of which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it, for there is faith concerning him.
So basically, 22 to 24, and what David says will come in 26 onwards. So, till 22, St. Peter is teaching through the prophecy and through the prophetic book of Joel or Joel. From 22, there is a change in the sermon. So the entire sermon actually is divided into the sermon of Peter is divided into a few parts. Let me see if I have that here with me quickly. Give me 1 second. Yes. St. Peter's sermon is divided into 3 sections. The first section is verses 14 to 21. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. This is the first section of the sermon. He's interpreting the event itself, being filled by the Holy Spirit. He interprets this what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, the second section is from verses 22 to 28, where he testifies that Jesus, who is from Nazareth, is not just the son of a carpenter, but he is the Savior through the powers and signs that he made. So the first section is verses 14 to 21. The second section of the sermon is 22 to 28. The first section talks, he explains what this event is through
the book of, or through the prophecy of Joel, the prophet, section 2, is from verses 22 to 28, where now he's about to testify that Jesus Christ is not just a mere human being. Of course, he's a fully God and fully man, but he's not just the son of a carpenter, but he is the Savior, the Messiah that Israel has been waiting for. And the third section of St. Peter's sermon is from verses 29 to 36. Once again, the third section is from verses 29 to 36, where St. Peter says the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and the coming down of the Holy Spirit are all the fulfillment of the prophecies as a testimony that he is the Lord, the Messiah of Israel. So three sections. Once again, three sections of the sermon, 14 to 21, interpreting the event. Second section, 22 to 28, testifying and proving that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Messiah. And the third section, 29 to 36, is that Jesus Christ, through his resurrection and through his ascension and sitting on the right hand of God the Father, and the coming down of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, are all prophecies and the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. So let us come back. We have now entered into the second section of the sermon of Saint Peter, where he's now talking about Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, listen, Jesus Christ is a man attested by God to you by miracles. So the signs that Jesus Christ did, the miracles, the wonders that he did it not just as a man, but as God. And then, if you look at the 23rd verse, you will see him getting a little strong in his language. He explains who Jesus Christ is, and then he points a finger at the people and says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. You crucified him and put him to death, and God has raised him up on the third day. So, most of the times, back in the day, and even today, nobody likes a word of discipline. Nobody likes a word. Nobody likes any, you know, even when we give sermons in the church, a lot of our people like to listen to a lot of non-Orthodox sermons, because a lot of non-Orthodox sermons are good to hear. It is soothing to the ear. It is soothing to the mind. We feel good about it. But I think I'm guilty of this myself. Most of the times when I give sermons, it's not very soothing to the ears. It's always something that people have to correct, something that has to change. And all these things usually sound very harsh or very, you know, not in a harsh way, but usually it's all about correcting and talking about what we did wrong, what we are doing wrong. And nobody likes, back in the day, and even today, nobody likes to hear these kind of words that discipline us, these kind of words that tell us we are wrong. And that is why we kind of tend to, psychologically, we like non-Orthodox sermons, because non-Orthodox sermons, for a good chunk of it, for the majority of the sermons, are things that are soothing to the ears. But if you look at the prophets, none of them died a good death. They were killed by stone. People hated them. They had to run from one city to the other. And even Jesus Christ mentions this, that not one prophet, has place in Israel, because they were all killed and they were all disliked by people. St. Peter follows the same route. He explained to them, and now he's being a little harsh. Not harsh. He's telling them things as it is. He said, you, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, you killed, you took lawless hands and you crucified this Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. When we give our sermons, we yearn for sweet words, and we despise words of correction. When we talk to people, when we stand on our convictions, which is our personal sermon,
Most of the times we think that we have to be politically correct. No one should be hurt. We do not want anyone to tell us we are wrong. But St. Peter's sermon is a perfect example of the true way a sermon should look and sound like. Sermons are meant for correction. Prophecies are meant for correction. Scripture is meant for correction. Church is meant for correction. And if you read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, Proverbs chapter 15, verses 32, once again, Proverbs chapter 5, 12 to 13, and Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32, both of these places talk that if you want to acquire a greater mode of life, a greater way of life, deeper insight into reality, we have to be ready for a teacher who can teach us with discipline. Once again, if you want to acquire and understand the greater way of life, if you want to have a deeper vision, a deeper insight into reality and the glory of God, we need teachers who can teach us with discipline, with certain strictness. Only those who live under such teachers become wonderful teachers themselves later on. It is funny because the other day I was reading an article that came up, and I don't know who did the research, one of the big universities of America. I'm not sure if it's Harvard or one of the Ivy League schools. The research said that children who have stricter mothers tend to do very well in their lives. A lot of the Asian parents are very strict with their children, and statistically speaking, when you look at Asians in America, or anywhere for that matter, we are Asians as well, most of the times we all come from a culture of parenting where things are strict in the house. And children who have strict parents, children who have a good discipline in the house, tend to be very successful in their lives. This is something that we need to bear in our hearts. This is something when we need to bear in our hearts when somebody else is disciplining us. If you hate discipline, just read Proverbs chapter 5 verses 12 to 13. If you hate discipline, read Proverbs chapter 15 verse 32. So St. Peter gives a harsh word. Not a harsh word, he points it very bluntly, and he says, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified this Jesus Christ, and you put him to death. St. John Chrysostom, Sarnamavagarna, Ivanyo. St. John Chrysostom comments on this sermon. When he comments on this sermon, he says, it is not with anger that St. Peter taught, but it is with discipline. There is a difference between anger and discipline. Most of the times when we are into, I'm a parent of two kids, so most of the times I'm guilty of this as well. When we are disciplining, most of the times it is anger that takes over us, not discipline. So St. John Chrysostom teaches us when he looks at the sermon and when he comments on the sermon, he says, it is a tough word. The clay has to be beaten up. Only then will it bring forth good fruit. St. John Chrysostom says that St. Peter taught not with anger, but with discipline. A tough word it was. And a tough word pricks our hearts, inflicts a wound in us, and then he strikes them with teaching so that the hearts are softened. He declares the gift of God, and St. Peter goes on to speak of the grace which he bears to the testimony of the event, and thus teaches to them like an affectionate father and a teacher. Once again, this is a quote from St. John Chrysostom. St. Peter, when he points his finger to the men of Israel and tells who Jesus Christ is and how they crucified him, and he gives a tough word, he becomes an affectionate father and a teacher. And this is what we need in our times as well, to become affectionate, loving fathers and mothers and teachers to whoever is around us. And with that, we complete our today's session.
we just finished understanding verses 22 to 25, verses 22 to 25. And the next week we will start from 26 onwards. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Acha. It was a good class. I believe now we have a better understanding of the word prophecy, vision, and last days. May God help us to lead our life with prayer, humility, and thirst for God. Thanks, Achan, for the amount of time and effort you put into taking these classes for us. Also, thanks to Annamma Kuriakose for helping us with Bible reading. And he's from St. Gregorio's Church, Amherst, Chicago. And also, she's the MMVS Regional Secretary for this year for our Midwest Chicago region. Thank you, Andy. Appreciate it. Announcements. Next Wednesday at 8 p.m., we have our New Testament English class by James Sessions. And on Thursday, we have Faith Study class in Malayalam by PCVR Sessions. That's it. Liz Andy, do you have anything to add? Okay, I think she's not on that. Okay. We can conclude with a prayer and end the class.
Sure. Once again, I apologize to everyone for going a little slow, but because we are going word by word and verse by verse, it takes a little time. So be patient with me, and we will get through the entire portion that we are studying for the time. So once again, sorry for being a little slow. Let us pray. O Holy Father, God is by thy sacred name, O Son of God, our Savior, protect us by thy victorious cross. O Holy Spirit, make us worthy temples of thy holy habitation. O Lord our God, forever shelter us under thy divine wings, now and at all times, forever and ever. Amen. Everyone, have a good night. Thank you.
Thank you. Good night, everyone.